Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, hey, it is hard to believe that we have moved into September and we are in the back-to-school season. It's, for me, it's just hard to believe that we're doing that already. Parents are still in the process of not just going and picking up school supplies, but if you're a parent, you know that right now you're in the phase of making that trip back to Walmart or Meijer to pick up that thing that you didn't know your child needed for class, getting that extra item that wasn't on the back-to-school shopping list. Everybody in the house, with if you've got kids or grandkids that you take care of in the morning, everybody's still getting accustomed to the new morning routine. So everybody's still getting used to getting up with that alarm clock, and the lazy days of summer are long past at this point in the month of September. Everyone's getting into the routine of getting up, getting to the bus stop, or getting to the drop-off line in school on time. For some of our young people, and I know this may be the case for a couple of our young teens, they think they're hot stuff at this point in time because they get to drive to school. Remember when you maybe got to drive for the first time and you got to drive yourself somewhere like school for the first time? That's happening for some of our young people these days. Many of them, many of our kids are working through nerves. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was going from elementary school to junior high school, or junior high school to high school, there were the nerves of just learning how to get around a new building. Was anybody else nervous about getting around from class to class? And they give you like 4 minutes, and you've got to get from one end of the building to the other, and you got to figure out where your locker is at this point in time in the school year, getting used to your new schedule. I was telling Pastor Vicky this past week, I have dreams at this point in time of the year. I dream back to college when I was in college, and I dream that I'm not at the beginning of the semester, but at the end. And I've woken up one morning and I realized that I totally forgot to go to a class all semester long because I had messed my schedule up. I had missed it on my schedule. But thankfully, that was just a dream. But underneath all of these preparations for going back to school, we have a couple of teachers in our congregation. The teachers haven't just been working since the first day of school. The teachers have been working since the middle of summer, going to training sessions, preparing their classrooms, preparing all of their lessons and their materials for their students to return. The lesson plans had to be laid out, the textbooks, the text, the materials all have to be prepared. And underneath all of that, the learning objectives for the year. What do the students need to learn? The teachers are responsible for mapping all of that out even before any of the students arrive on day one. Back to school isn't just about routine changes, folks. Back to school isn't about schedule changes. Those are a part of what the back to school season's about. But when we get right down to it, when we get underneath all of the things that we do to prepare for back to school, for those of us who are in that season or who have prepared for that season in the past, back to school, all these things happen to support learning, to support the ability to learn, to support our teachers being able to teach and the students being able to learn all of those things that they need to learn during the school year. And in Titus chapter 2, we were in Titus chapter 2 last week. We're going to be there again today, so you can flip your Bible there. If you have your Bible in front of you, Titus chapter 2, it's right after 2 Timothy in the New Testament, towards the back of your Bible. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus is right there. In Titus chapter 2, we are learning about how the Apostle Paul is outlining what Christians are supposed to be learning while we wait for the blessed hope of Jesus' return. While we wait is the theme of this sermon series that we're covering over the next couple of weeks. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Titus chapter 2. So if you want to know what I'm preaching about, I want you to spend some time reading and praying over the second chapter and the third chapter of Titus chapter 2. Now, last week, we talked about the reality that you and I are being shaped and formed while we wait. As we're living life, as we get up every day, as we go through our routine, we're all, as followers of Jesus, waiting on his return, aren't we? Who is looking forward to Jesus coming back? Amen? We all are. We're waiting for the blessed hope of Jesus' return. And last week, we realized that Paul makes it central to each and every one of us that we are being shaped and formed while we wait. Whether you realize it or not, the wait for Jesus is shaping you. The wait for Jesus is forming you. It is shaping us and forming who we have become in our lives up until this point in time. And you'll remember last week that I challenged each and every one of you to reflect on who you are becoming right now in Jesus Christ. What have you become so far in your life? I look out on the crowd this morning. I look at all the names and the avatars of people on the Facebook feed this morning. There's a different journey and a unique story behind each and every face sitting in the room today and out there online within the sound of my voice today. And each of us are becoming something. We're all on a journey. He's still working on me. Remember that little children's song? We are all being shaped and formed. And Jesus wants to use this time, folks, while we are waiting to take us back to school. And that's what we're focusing on here in Titus chapter 2. Paul is advising Titus, who is responsible for developing the church on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. Here in Titus chapter 2, he's providing an outline of not only what those Cretan Christians needed to learn, but what we, 2,000 years later, as followers of Jesus at Maplewood in Springfield, Ohio, need to be learning too. Not just what we're supposed to be learning, my friends, but who we are supposed to become in Christ Jesus. And I want to focus you again this morning on Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus taking us back to school, and the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, this is what they need to learn. This is who they need to become, Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all humanity. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and holy lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people, a holy priesthood, if you will, that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I want you to see here this morning, Maplewood, as we're continuing to focus on this passage and continuing to unpeel it, the grace of God is what we need to be learning in our lives. Amen? The grace of God is the curriculum. It is the material that Jesus has prepared for us to learn and become while we are waiting. The grace of God is the curriculum. It is the textbook. The learning objective of God's grace is presented to us in the living example of who? Of Jesus Christ. The learning objective, if we want to know what we're supposed to become, if we want to know what we're supposed to learn, we only need to look to Jesus Christ. We are to be taught, we are to be learning to live and to love as Jesus lives and Jesus loves. Jesus came to earth. He was the incarnation of God himself, coming to earth to set a living example, to be a living witness, if you will, in the flesh, that we may learn how to live a life of love. What are we supposed to learn? We are supposed to be learning how to live a life of love, the kind of life that Jesus led while he walked here on earth. Following Jesus is not about self-love. There are a lot of different schools of thought and philosophies out there that try to co-opt Christianity or the end means of Christianity. But following Jesus is not about self-love. It's about living a life that is 100% focused on loving others, putting others first. And I don't know about you, but my first inclination is not always to put others first. But Jesus wants us to learn how to live a life of love where we are Christ-like and where we are 100% focused on loving others and putting others first. If we look at this textbook, maybe that is the curriculum of what Jesus wants us to learn this morning. The title on the front of the textbook might be the Greek word agape. Have you all heard, if you've heard of the word agape before, why don't you raise your hand out there? Yeah, we've all heard of that word agape. That's the title of the textbook. And that Greek word agape is one of several words that describe the one word that we have in English called love. And agape love is a different kind of love. It is a love that is purely 100% focused on other people, focused on the needs of others. This world teaches us all about self-care. This world teaches us all about self-love. The culture of this world, the rules and the norms of this world, the nature of this world are embodied in the bumper sticker, look out for number one. Amen? Look out for number one. Another bumper sticker that embodies the culture, the rules, the norms, the nature of this world, get a leg up on everybody else. Get a leg up on the competition. This world, folks, if you think about it, this world is focused on doing everything with the motive of preserving one's own life. It's all about preserving your own life, gasping for air, doing everything you can to survive. The thrust of the culture and the norms and the nature of this world, the thrust of the nature of this world is survivalism. Survivalism. Its method isn't just to survive, but how do you survive? And that's why we get all of this interest in how to be a doomsday prepper, right? Save everything up, build a bomb shelter, go to the grocery store, stock up, have your pantry full, make sure that you're doing all the things that you need to do so that you have water and food in case somebody or something weird happens in this world. Be a doomsday prepper. That's something that this world is very much focused on because its thrust is survivalism. And the motto of the world, where survivalism is key, the motto of this world, finders keepers, losers weepers. Amen? Y'all heard that one before, right? It's a save enough money, save enough food, build enough shelter so that you can survive as long as possible and longer than everyone else. It is about surviving. When babies come out of the womb crying and gasping for air, they begin the quest of survival. They begin, and we begin and we journey on this quest to survive. It's wired into us to survive. Every one of us will fight for our last dying breath because that's the way we physically are built. Survivalism is at the core of the nature of this world. And it's something that just kind of is underneath. It's the subtext of how we live every day. And we don't even realize it. And this morning, I want to peel the shades from our eyes so that we can see what's really going on. Amen? Think about it. Survivalism is the core of the nature of this world. We have these things called scientific theories, right? Darwinism, the theory of Darwinism, Charles Darwin. We all know about the theory of evolution. The thrust of Darwinism, of that theory of evolution, reveals the nature of this world at its core. What's the thrust of Darwinism? Survival of the fittest, right? You see, survival, the world is all about highlighting survivalism. The thrust of survivalism creates a culture where people are mean. People are selfish. Winner take all. That is the attitude of almost everybody you run into out in the street. And it's sometimes one of the things I think is interesting these days is this notion of survivalism, even though it's self-centered, it's all about self-preservation. Sometimes this world, and I think the enemy of our souls, does a really good job of disguising survivalism. It gets disguised. We got Halloween coming up and trick or treat and people are going to wear costumes. This notion of survivalism puts a costume on every once in a while, disguised by token efforts to, you know, be kind to one another, pay it forward. You know, I'm a good person because I paid for the poor sap behind me's peanut butter parfait at Dairy Queen last week, Pastor. I'm pretty good. I paid it forward. But this whole culture of survivalism, it gets cloaked and be it kind to others. Give your junk away to Goodwill. You know, we consider sacrificial generosity, giving what we consider trash to somebody who might need it. That's the level of generosity that gets promoted in this world. That's not generosity. That's called cleaning out your closet. Okay. Let's just be straight about that. But the mindset that this world tries to disguise this survivalism in, it falls short of agape. It falls incredibly short of real sacrifice because the world is about survivalism, but Jesus wants to teach us about sacrifice. Survivalism versus sacrifice. Agape, the textbook with the word agape on the front of it, is all about sacrifice. Sacrifice, real sacrifice, is the thrust of what God would have you and I learn or be learning while we wait. You're like, Pastor, what? Where's this in the Bible? It's right here in this verse. The grace of God that Paul mentions to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God, the grace that Paul speaks about, it is grounded in grace. The grace of God is grounded in sacrifice. Grace is grounded in sacrifice. Jesus, think about this, folks. Jesus demonstrates this grace in how he lived while he was walking on earth, the miracles he performed, how he treated people, how he treated every person from a place of other-centered love. How he died is another demonstration of grace. How he rose from the grave and sits on the throne today. All of it together is this picture of grace that Jesus demonstrates in his life and his death and his resurrection. And we're in school, right? So I want you to learn a formula this morning. Sacrifice, agape, plus grace. Wait a minute. I messed up my formula here. Sacrifice motivated by agape, other-centered love, results in grace. Since I messed that up, I'm going to rewind it again, and I'm going to tell it to you again because I don't want you to miss this. Sacrifice motivated by agape, by other-centered love, blossoms into the flower of grace. We can sacrifice and give our junk away to Goodwill. I'm not sure how much agape is baked into that. But real sacrifice motivated by an other-centered love for people is what grace looks like. And the irony is that the only way humanity can truly survive, Maplewood, we're all about survivalism, right? The irony is that the only way we can truly survive, according to Jesus, according to what he wants us to learn, is if we are willing to give up our lives. The irony is that if we truly want to survive, Jesus says, you have to put others first. The irony is that if we truly want to survive, Jesus says, if you want to survive, you have to pick up your cross. The irony is that if we truly want to survive, grace tells us that we have to die out to self. The secret to surviving, really surviving, not just in this world, but eternally, is at the core of the grace of God. It's at the core of the lesson that God wants us to learn. And the challenge of the lesson that God wants to teach in every one of us right now, because I can see it in some of your faces, it kind of goes right past us sometimes. It's counterintuitive. This whole notion of grace, this whole notion of sacrificing yourself, this whole notion of picking up your cross to survive, that doesn't make sense. We're not wired this way. We need to surrender to God, folks, and allow ourselves to be rewired through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be rewired from the inside out through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, going deeper with him than we've ever gone before in our lives. What does that look like? It's all about submitting to his authority, or maybe for you, maybe it's about resubmitting to his authority. It's about unlearning everything we've learned about surviving as we've grown up in this world. And it's about committing ourselves to the lesson of the grace of Jesus that God wants to teach to us. It's about relearning how to live life. Remember, this is counterintuitive. It's about relearning how to live life the right way, and day by day being transformed as we live, as we make choices. Sometimes we mess up, we live, we learn, we make mistakes. You know, a follower of Jesus doesn't just give up. A follower of Jesus gets back up and tries again. It's about unlearning the old selfish ways, and it's about developing new selfless ways of thinking. New ways motivated by love and how we should behave. New expressions of grace in how we should be living. Is anybody in the crowd this morning ambidextrous? Is anybody able to use both hands equally? How many of you are right-handed? Raise your right hand. All right. How many of you are left-handed? Raise your left hand. All right. We got a couple of lefties in the crowd. But I don't know many people who are ambidextrous. I don't know. That means they can use both hands equally. Not many people are, and it's a real gift. And in many ways, following Jesus for anyone who's a human is a lot like learning to write left-handed if you were right-hand dominant. Okay? You ever picked up a pen with your left hand if you're right-handed and tried to even write your name out? It's almost impossible for most of us. If you're left-handed, you try to do the same with your right hand, it's almost impossible. If you're a golfer and you pick up a golf club, they're right-handed clubs. They're specially made for right-handed people. But if you're left-handed, you have a totally different set of clubs. Everything's backwards, so to speak. And if you try to swing a golf club with a left-handed set of clubs and you're right-handed, you probably won't even make contact with the ball. Right, Adam? And it's just the way it goes. It's just the way it goes. It's awkward when we are using our non-dominant hand. It feels clumsy, and sometimes that's what it feels like when we're going to school, learning to live through the lens of grace in our lives. It's awkward and clumsy. Sometimes we whiff, we miss the ball. Sometimes we fall back into our old ways. But aren't you thankful that the master will keep us in check, and he redirects us, and he trains us? He's a coach. Jesus wants to be your coach this morning. He wants to be your teacher. He doesn't want to just be your savior. He wants to teach you into his ways. And he wants us repetition, right? He wants us to do this every day, day after day, until it becomes second nature in our lives. I want you to be encouraged, folks, this morning. If you're on this journey and you're not perfect, none of us are. We're still learning what it means to live life through the lens of agape, through other-centered love. It's counterintuitive. It's challenging. And this lesson that God wants to teach us is all also paradoxical. It's a paradox. This lesson that Jesus wants us to learn, it doesn't make sense in our carnal minds some of the time, how we can survive by giving our lives away, by fully committing ourselves to living a life where we're putting others first all the time. A paradox. That's a big word. It's a crazy word, but it's something that just doesn't add up when we apply logic and reason and common sense to the situation. We know from a mathematical standpoint, when you learned math in school as a child, 2 + 2 will never equal 5, right? But in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, hey, it does. This is what grace looks like. That's why grace requires faith. it doesn't make sense in our brains some of the time. It requires faith. The ways of Jesus, folks, are a mystery. And as we are waiting, we are learning to live into the mystery of grace and how it actually works. Faith is hard. Anybody agree with that this morning? Anyone with a raised hand? Faith is hard. You know, it is hard to believe in something that you don't see. It is hard to believe sometimes when all the things happening in my life are not adding up to what Jesus says it should add up to. But he implores us, he encourages us to continue to have faith. Faith is hard, but at the same time, once we start getting it, once we start living into it, it becomes easier and easier and easier. To step out in faith means we have to trust the teacher. We have to trust the teacher. It requires an act of our will. You have to willfully step up and trust that Jesus is going to catch us and carry us forward. And quite frankly, sometimes it feels like it's impossible. I want to be honest with you this morning, straight up with each and every one of you today. Sometimes as we're on this journey, sometimes while we're waiting, sometimes as we're struggling to live into what we think Jesus calls us to, it feels like it is impossible to attain. Amen. I'm just being real with you this morning. But the good news, and I just want to wrap up with this morning. The good news is that we have a special helper available to not only teach us, but to radically transform us from the inside out so that we can not just learn, but so that we can become the object of the lesson, so that we can become grace in real life in this world. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, I wanted to play drums in the band. And I remember that in order to be eligible to play the drums, you had to learn how to play the piano first. You had to have at least 2 years of piano lessons to be eligible to be considered to play the drums. I'm like, why is this? This is crazy. I learned about this in the fourth grade. And so going into the fourth grade, and so I went to my mom, and I really didn't want to learn how to play piano, but I knew I had to play piano because I wanted to play the drums. And for 2 years, once a week, I would walk to our church secretary's house after school. And she would teach me how to play piano. And I would never have been able to play the drums had I not taken those lessons over time. I didn't know how to play the piano. I needed a resource outside of myself to help me learn the skills. And I'll let you in on a little secret. I never really was a very good piano player. I think I can learn one song. Pastor Vicky, that's the reason I married Pastor Vicky. She's my piano outlet, right? Now, I married her for a lot of other reasons too. But I want you to know that I never really became a very good piano player because I never really had it in me. I never really had the talent or the potential inside of me to be a good piano player. You see, it's actually impossible for me to become a good piano player without that potential or that talent inside. It's impossible for us to realize the potential that all of us bring to the table to become agents of grace. You're like, Pastor, I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure I can live into what Jesus is calling me. It's impossible. I don't know if I'm going to be able to pass the final exam when the end of the school year comes up and we got to take the test on this agape textbook that you're preaching about this morning. It feels impossible. And I would say, yes, under our own power, it is impossible. Under our own earthly power, it is impossible for us to become the people of grace that Jesus calls us to become. We need more than a helper. We need more than a piano teacher. We need more than a tutor to help us after school. We need more than a Sunday school teacher to make us feel good about our Bible knowledge every Sunday. We need more than a good small group leader or extra leader. We need more than a pastor. Do you hear me this morning? We need more than a pastor to help me become the agent of grace that God is calling me to become. And I'm sorry to say right now, folks, Pastor Vicky and I are very limited in our ability to help you become who Christ wants you to become. We can help some, but we can't get you over the finish line. There's only one thing that can get us over the finish line. We need a helper and a tutor and a teacher that is a transformer. And thanks be to God, we have it. This is fantastic news. God provides exactly what we need so we can pass the test with flying colors to be transformed, to become agents of grace. This is what Jesus is talking about. In John chapter 16, his disciples are in the upper room that final evening. And he says, I tell you the truth, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will have much more to say to you, much more to teach you, much more to show you. That's what he told his disciples in John chapter 16 as they were sitting around the table that last evening before he was betrayed. And it's what he was taking, and it was what he was talking about after he rose from the grave. And as he's preparing to be ascended into heaven in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he said, I'm going to send to you what my father's promised. Wait for it. While we are waiting, folks, Jesus sends the promise of the Father. And notes how he says to them in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, stay in the city. Wait for it. We got to wait for the Spirit to come in our lives. And it's what he's talking about in Acts chapter 1. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to Springfield, Ohio. He's not just talking to the disciples. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Amen. Church, I want you to see this morning that believing in Christ for salvation, being baptized by water, falls short for what God fully intends for each and every one of us. The scriptures are very clear that while we wait, God wants to take us to school and teach us through the infilling power of the Holy Spirit how to become Christ-like. He doesn't want to just teach us how to become Christ-like, not just to imitate Christ-likeness, but to take on the very nature of Christ himself. He wants to teach us how to unlock our full potential as human beings. He wants to teach you how to fully become who you were uniquely meant to be without the blemish of sin in your life. He wants to teach us how to partner with him to bring the kingdom of heaven right here to Springfield, right here to your workplace. Ed was talking about all the nastiness in his workplace as he was praying this morning. God wants to teach us how to partner with him so that we can become agents of grace in that type of atmosphere, at work, at school, at home, in your neighborhood, with your neighbors, within our faith community. He wants to teach us this morning, Maplewood, that it isn't just about surviving. It isn't just about surviving. It is about thriving here and now in this life, as we learned that true living is grounded in becoming agents of grace. To truly live, to find true life, is to live as an agent of grace, a person focused on the needs of other people in a world that knows no mercy. And my question for you this morning as we close is, who are you becoming while we wait? Are you spiritually just surviving, or are you spiritually thriving in your life right now? It is God's will. God wants you to thrive spiritually, to grow in knowledge and capability to partner with him, to be an agent of his kingdom. And my question for you this morning, church, is, are you just surviving, or are you thriving? What would need to change in your life this morning to get you to be able to say, I am beginning to thrive in my walk with Jesus? If we're going to become the church that Jesus needs Maplewood to be in 2023, as people go back to school, it's time for us to go back to school with Jesus. It's time for us to recommit to the lessons of grace. Who are we becoming? Are we just hanging on by the skin of our teeth spiritually and just surviving? That's not what God wants for you. God wants you, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how fresh in your walk with him you are, God wants you to be thriving while we wait so that you can partner with him and be an effective agent of his kingdom here on earth. I want you to stand with me this morning as we close the service down this morning. The altar's open. I know we only have a couple minutes before you go. Our altars are always open, and they're always a great place to find an opportunity to pray. So I want you to know this morning, if Jesus has been talking to you and you've realized that I am hanging on by a thread this morning, Pastor, I am just surviving spiritually. I want to thrive. I want you to know this morning that the tutor, the teacher, the transformer, the helper, the Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us. And he wants to teach us not just what to become, but how to become like Jesus. I want you to close your eyes this morning with me. Bow our heads this morning. Nobody looking around today. But if you have felt the Holy Spirit tugging on your heartstrings this morning, Pastor, I'm just surviving. I need prayer. I want you to raise your hand. I'm just surviving, Pastor. I need help. I need the power outside of me to come into me. I see hands all over the sanctuary this morning. We're going to pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and I'm thankful for my faith family here at Maryland. Lord, I pray for each and every one of them. Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that while we wait, we're just not supposed to be hanging out and doing our best and just trying to survive. But Father, it's your will that while we wait, we grow into strong images of Christ-like agents of grace in this world. Lord, that feels like a steep learning curve to most of us. But Father, this morning, my prayer is that you would remind us to that which we are called. I pray, Father, this morning that you would remind us about the object of what we're supposed to learn. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that this isn't something we could do on our own. And right here in this moment, Father, we pray, Father, fill me with your Spirit. I submit my heart to you. I have been trying to do this on my own, in my own power, in my own strength, and I'm just surviving. This morning, Father, I have faith, even though I can't see it or feel it or taste it or smell it. But Lord, I have faith that your Holy Spirit can come into my heart today and start fresh and anew and fill me and touch me and purify me and make me an agent of grace, eager to do good in my corner of Springfield in the days to come. And Lord, I know I'm going to mess it up. I know I'm going to fail. But Lord, I'm learning that your grace is something that helps us get up and keep going, even when we mess it up. Lord, help me to forgive others in my life who have hurt me. Lord, help me to have forgiveness in my life. And Lord, help me to extend forgiveness to those around me who may hurt me or whom I have hurt. Lord, I am guilty of hurting others, and Lord, I need to be forgiven. So Lord, forgive me today and teach me how to forgive others. Teach me to be an agent of your grace. And Lord, may I this week, in those moments when I feel like I'm just surviving, may your Holy Spirit remind me that while I wait for you, you are with me and want to come in me and help me if I'll allow you to do it. It's a decision we make day by day. Lord, you have permission to work in me today. And in the days to come, Lord, I will recommit myself so that I can come back to class and become the person you called me to be. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.